Let's ask the Holy Spirit to come and strengthen us on this retreat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray, O God, who instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by the same Spirit always to be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, our hope, seat of wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This retreat was originally advertised as an examination of different aspects of Christ's mercy. If the only reason why you're here this weekend is because that topic interested you, I owe you a big apology. I proposed that title several months ago, and I wanted to use it as an opportunity to finish a book on that topic. I hope to dedicate a retreat on that theme later here at Casa Maria, and we'll certainly have a chance during this retreat, especially in tomorrow morning's homily, to address the subject of God's merciful love. But since I proposed that title to the sisters, two things have come up that have led me to change the topic and the title. The first thing is the year for consecrated life that Pope Francis inaugurated at the end of November, something that unfortunately has remained at the periphery of many Catholics, including many faithful Catholics living out of their faith. There are tremendous graces available every time the Church celebrates an ecclesiastical holy year, and Catholics, especially those who come on a retreat, should be able to profit from those graces. It's a topic on which I've been doing a lot of writing for three Catholic newspapers and on which I've been giving retreat days for men and women religious. But this holy year is not meant to be simply for consecrated virgins, hermits, and widows, for religious men and women, for members of secular institutes and societies of apostolic life. It's meant to be for the whole Church, but we need to have opportunities to ponder what the lessons, the graces of this year are. The second reason for the change in topic is that a few months ago I received a change of assignment to go to work for the Church before the United Nations. As a result, these last few months have been by far the most chaotic of my priesthood, something that's not only prevented my finishing that book on God's mercy, but also the retreat talks that were going to flow from that work. But because I've continued to write, thinking with the heart of the Church, and therefore examining the year for consecrated life and the graces all Catholics should receive from it, I'm much better prepared, I hope, to give you a more nourishing retreat on that topic. But I'd say, at least with regard to the original theme of four ways that Christ's guts are exploding with compassion for us, the year for consecrated life not only is a gift flowing from the mercy of the Lord for the whole Church, but also provides all of us an opportunity to ponder far more deeply the meaning of the most powerful objective experience of God's mercy any of us have ever received, the day we were consecrated to the Lord in baptism. And so that's the plan for the retreat. In this first conference, I'd like to introduce the theme and its importance for every Catholic, man or woman, young or old, lay, priest, religious, or consecrated, focusing on what the nature of consecration is that we're supposed to live and that God wants to nourish this year. Over the course of these 40 hours together, we'll break the year down to focus on what it means for us with regard to the nature of our basic Christian calling, the primacy of prayer, the importance of Christian community life, the living out of our faith joyfully, not just in, but as signs of the kingdom. And in this Lenten season, on how the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience help us to fight and triumph against the perennial temptations of the evil one that the Church always wants us to examine as Lent begins. There's a lot of rich material here for our spiritual renewal, something that I hope will not only keep the attention of your mind and heart this weekend, but really help you to grow in faith in cooperation with God's special graces, not just over the course of this holy year, but beyond. Let's begin with what's happening in this year for consecrated life. I've always thought that there's a practical genius behind ecclesiastical holy years, because they laser beam the attention of the church on a very important aspect of Christian faith and life that needs to be better appreciated and lived. St. John Paul II, who experienced the importance of holy years in forming and strengthening people in faith under communism in Poland, convened holy years to celebrate and give greater attention to redemption in 1983, to Mary in 1987, to Jesus Christ in 97, the Holy Spirit in 98, God the Father in 99, the Incarnation in the Great Jubilee of 2000, the Rosary in 2002, 2003, the Eucharist in 2004, 2005. Pope Benedict picked up from there, convoking holy years dedicated to St. Paul in 2008-9, the priesthood 2009 and 10, and the Christian faith as a whole in 2012 and 13. Now Pope Francis has called his first, at the suggestion, he said, of Cardinal João Brash de Aviche and Archbishop José Rodríguez Carballo, respectively the prefect and secretary of the Congregation for Institutes of Consecrated Life and Societies of Apostolic Life in the Vatican. And it's fitting that Pope Francis, one of only 20 successors of St. Peter from religious orders, and the first from 1846, would be the one to call the first year for consecrated life in the history of the Church. He announced it to sustained applause at the end of a November 29, 2013 meeting with the General Superiors of Communities of Religious Men, in which he said that consecrated persons, in a special way, are to help the entire church wake up the world through showing everyone that there's a different, a better, a more radical, and a more joyful way of thinking, acting, and living. In short, a more Christ-like way of life than most in the church and in the world have adopted. In his apostolic letter to all consecrated persons at the beginning of this holy year, Pope Francis said that this year has a triple aim of looking to the past with gratitude, of living the present with passion, and embracing the future with hope. We need this year for consecrated life first to thank God for the gift of the consecrated life, and for the vocations God has given to so many men and women throughout the century to build up the church and call us all to a greater following of God. Where would the church be without Saints Augustine, Benedict, Francis, Dominic, Ignatius, Vincent de Paul, Alphonsus, John Bosco? Without Saints Scholastica, Claire, Bridget, Angela Merici, Teresa of Avila, Jean de Chantal, Louise de Marillac, Elizabeth Seton, Francis Cabrini, Teresa of Calcutta, Catherine of Siena, and more. Without the ceaseless prayer in the educational, medicinal, and charitable works of so many consecrated men and women in every generation, including our own. We need this year to show appreciation to all those like our beautiful sisters in the back, who have said yes to God's calling to dedicate themselves to Him as contemplative monks and cloistered nuns, as religious brothers and sisters in education, healthcare, charity, retreat centers, as members of secular institutes living out their consecration in the midst of the world, as members of societies of apostolic life, spreading the gospel in ordinary professions, as missionaries spreading the faith, as consecrated virgins, hermits, widows, and widowers, and in so many new expressions by which they make the life, virtues, and values of Jesus more visible and point us from the superficial to the sacred, from the ephemeral to the eternal. We also need this year to bring about in some areas a passionate and much-needed renewal of consecrated life and a greater attentiveness to God's calling others to embrace this way of life. Without this, Pope Francis' aim of embracing the future of hope would remain sterile, saccharine optimism. Many communities of men and women are suffering different forms of a vocational crisis. We have to be plain about it. The vocations of various members in different institutes are in deep crisis about the direction of their communities and their own roles in their communities, since many are aging and dying. Many have lost a sense not just of their internal and external identity as religious or consecrated men and women, but even they've lost their internal and external identity as Catholics, questioning or outright opposing church doctrine on issues like abortion, sexual morality, holy order, the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, the importance of the sacrament of penance for the forgiveness of sins, the role of the Pope in Christianity, and so many other essential parts of the deposit of faith. And that vocational crisis has understandably led to another, which there are fewer young people discerning vocations to those affected communities. For the obvious reason that God doesn't give people vocations to live contrary to the gift of faith he has entrusted to his church. At the same time, we're so happy and we need to focus on the fact that God is giving a renewal in the church. And it's happening in many communities, like here in the Sister Servants of the Eternal Word, communities that aspire to be faithful in things big and small to the graces God provides through their founding charisms. The renewal that the church hopes will grow in various other communities and individuals throughout this year. But we also need this year, and this is what this retreat is going to ponder, to help all of us rediscover the essence of Christian life in the meaning of our baptismal consecration. We can learn from those in consecrated life some of the essential elements of how to live aright the Christian life. This year for consecrated life is meant to sound an alarm clock, to startle us all from spiritual somnambulation, sleepwalking, so that we may, in turn, together with those in consecrated life, wake up the whole world. St. John Paul II gave us in Vita Consecrata his profound 1996 exhortation on the consecrated life and its mission in the church and the world, the fundamental reason why this year should be a grace for all of us. It's because the consecrated life is not something isolated or marginal, but a reality that affects the whole church. He underlined that the consecrated life is at the very heart of the church as a decisive element for her mission, since it manifests the inner nature of the Christian calling and the striving of the whole church as bride toward union with her one spouse. In other words, the consecrated life reveals both the essence of the Christian vocation in this world and toward the next. If we're going to understand who we are as Christians, if we're going to understand the whole directionality of the Christian life toward heaven, toward happiness, toward God, toward eternity, we've got to learn it from observing the sisters, from observing all of those who live in consecrated life. They're not people on the margins of what it really means. They're the ones who are supposed to teach us in action how we're all supposed to be living out our Christian life according to our own states in life. The consecrated life reveals the inner nature of the Christian vocation and the striving of the whole church as Christ's bride toward the eternal wedding banquet, toward meeting Christ in the consummation of this mutual love that's supposed to exist between him and us. To understand the nature and the purpose of our Christian life, to know the meaning of our baptismal consecration, discipleship, and mission, to enter into God's kingdom so as to live in it forever, we do well to turn to the consecrated life, because it reveals various paradigmatic elements that every Christian in whatever state of life ought to grasp and embrace. These are the elements I hope to ponder together with you over the course of our time on retreat. Where I'd like to begin is the nature of consecration. Without understanding what consecration is, it's going to be hard for us to suck the marrow out of the graces of this year. The consecrated are called to wake the world up with regard to the meaning of the consecrated nature of Christian life flowing from our baptism. They're supposed to evince the primacy of God in a Christian's life, what it means to be cut off from spiritual worldliness in order to belong fully to God, so that together with God we can carry out the work in his plan of salvation for which he's made us. We're all consecrated to God on the day we are reborn in the spiritual waters. But many of us Christians don't ponder deeply enough what this means in its practical consequences. So what does it mean to be consecrated? It means to be given to God, to belong fully to God. When you look at the actual word, consacere, it tells us a lot. Sacere means in Latin to cut, means to separate. Con means with. So consecration means that we're cut off from the profane things of the world. We're excised from spiritual worldliness precisely in order to be with God and others. Means that we've transferred ownership or control over our life to God. Many of us are old enough, with one exception over there in the corner, that we've owned cars and we've had to sign over the title of the car to somebody else. Some of us have sold houses and we've signed over the deed to the buyers of that house. That's what happens in consecration. We take the title, we take the deed of our life, and we give it to the Lord and say, "Your will be done, not mine." That transfer of ownership happened on the day of our baptism. But many of us don't really live that reality. That's why we need to turn to those in consecrated life. They make, within that baptismal consecration, a special consecration of themselves to God. They explicitly, in a very public way, give over their entire life to God and seek to live in the manner of the gospel in such a way that their self-giving to God can become a model for every believer. Their life is a summons for us to make intentional our own self-giving to the Lord, no matter what our state in life. The one who's really developed this idea of the change in ownership is Pope Benedict XVI. Back in 2009, he asked priests, "What does consecrate mean?" And he replied, "First of all, it must be said that really only God is consecrated or holy. Therefore, to consecrate means to transfer a reality, a person or a thing, to become God's property." And two complementary aspects are present in this. On the one hand, it means removing them from ordinary things, segregating, setting them apart from the context of personal human life so that they might be totally God's. On the other hand, this segregation, this transfer to God's sphere, has the very meaning built in of sending, of mission. Precisely because he or she is given to God, this reality, this consecrated person, now exists in God for others, becomes a gift for others. Giving to God means no longer existing for oneself, means existing for God and for everyone. Whoever, like Jesus, is segregated from the world and set apart for God with a view to a task is for this very reason fully available to all. For the disciples, the task will be to continue Jesus' mission, to be given to God and thereby to be on mission for all. The risen one, appearing to his disciples on Easter evening, was to say to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Being consecrated with Christ means being separated from worldliness to be with him in such a way that we now, together with him, seek to fulfill his salvific mission. So we've always got to remember those two things. Once we separate ourselves from worldliness to be with God, we want to do His will. We make His salvific will our own. And therefore, we become beings precisely for others. When you look at St. Mark's Gospel, there's that famous passage, Mark 3:14, when Jesus called the first apostles. And St. Mark uses two paradigmatic verbs. He says he called them, one, to be with him so that he could send them out. First, to be with the Lord, that's consecration. But as a part of that consecration, once we're really with the Lord, we just don't stay with him apart from everybody, but we're sent out by him. This is something about which many of us have certain biases. We think, for example, when we come and we meet all the sisters, that they're going to be naive. They're not going to know how to change car tires with tire irons or whatever else. If a sister's cloistered, all the more, sometimes we can think. I have a lot of friends in a cloistered Dominican monastery in New Jersey. And I remember the first time I met, there was a sister there who had written me a letter when she had read something that I had written. And turns out that when I was 5 and she was 6, we knew each other. And so I went to visit her, and they brought the whole community together on the other side of the grill to meet me. And they were asking me a lot of questions. And I was shocked that they knew current events just as well as I did. Shocked! I would have figured that all that they would have been doing, right, is reading their breviary in the Bible, not reading the New York Times. But they were. So I asked this sister, whom I knew from the time I was in kindergarten, I said, how do you get to know all this news? Why do you get to know all this news? I would have figured that you would have left a lot of that stuff behind. And her answer has always stuck with me. Father, please, how could we possibly pray for the world unless we knew what was going on in the world? And even though they're cloistered behind the grill, their whole existence is an existence for others. They are the ones praying for all of us in the middle of the world. It's not a separated existence. There's at first a segregation, but a segregation precisely to be intentionally for the whole world. And that twofold nature of the Christian life, to be with God and to be sent, flows from our baptism. During the Last Supper, Jesus said something very significant. He said, I, to the Father, I consecrate myself for them. He was himself consecrating himself for us. So that why? So that they may be consecrated in truth. Jesus consecrated himself so that we could, in a sense, enter into that consecration. The whole salvific mission he gave is to come and consecrate our whole sacred humanity to his Father so that we could be caught up in that consecration. So after he said those words, he asked the Father for a gift. He said, consecrate them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is that word. Jesus is that truth. He was begging the Father to consecrate ourselves for real in him, so that united together with him who is the truth, we might go out to set the whole world free precisely by bringing them that same gift of truth. The letter to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus, by one offering, has made perfect forever those who are being consecrated. That in Jesus' self-offering, his own consecration to the Father, he was making perfect all of those, bringing to completion, giving us all that we would need so that we might be consecrated fully in him. We've just got to cooperate with this incredible grace. That's what this year is all about for the entire church. Because again, what we see in consecrated men and women reveals the inner nature of the entire Christian calling, in this world and eschatologically, coming as the bride for the eternal wedding banquet. Jesus' consecration was being lived when he came into the world. But it was symbolically made on the day of his presentation in the temple. Saint Joseph and the Blessed Mother brought Jesus to the temple in obedience to the law of the Lord that stipulated, every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, given over to God. The consecration of the firstborn son was a symbolic response of God's people to the covenant God had made with them. Just as God had totally committed himself to Israel in the covenant, so the people were committing themselves entirely to God. They were consecrating themselves totally to him and to the sacred family bond that that covenant constituted. So Jesus was consecrated by Mary and Joseph to God the Father, a consecration that would receive an immediate witness in the testimony of Simeon and Anna, and a consecration Jesus himself would renew throughout his life. What were the two turtle doves all about? You know, a lot of the times we don't really know what was there. When a firstborn son was given, because of the whole Passover rite, but then also just to make sure that we recognize that we weren't supposed to be making a name for ourselves, but building the Lord's name, this firstborn son, the heir of it all, would be given totally back to God. Consecrated, that's what it meant. But in order to raise him in your house, you would redeem him, or literally purchase him back from God. So for a family that had money, you'd give a lamb. But the family of the Lamb of God was too poor to give a lamb at that time. So that's why they gave two pigeons. But there was a redemption rite taking place. Every child is meant to be presented to the Lord in that way. We don't own our kids. We're stewards, in a sense, of that great gift. If teachers work in loco parentis, we work in loco Dei. We take the place of God, exercising his spiritual paternity and spiritual maternity when it comes to children. But we're always supposed to remember that they are God's. You know, one of the saddest things that comes up in priestly life is when parents who really have consecrated their children to God in baptism pretend like they're spiritual Indian givers, constantly trying to take that gift back. If a child, if a son or daughter says, I'm thinking that God's calling me to be a priest or woman religious, a lot of the times, rather than getting incredible magnificats from parents, from the family, they'll get the most opposition of all. When I was a seminarian in Rome, 40% of my classmates got terrible opposition from their families. Because a lot of the times the parents wanted so much for their own genes to be passed on, for their own family name to be preserved, rather than to raise up new children to God with God's name. Literally, little Christ, Christians. A fuller epiphany of Jesus' consecration happened at his baptism in the Jordan River. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that Jesus' eternal messianic consecration was revealed during the time of his earthly life at the moment of his baptism by John, when God anointed or consecrated him with the Holy Spirit and with power, that he might be manifested to Israel as its Messiah. His works and words show him to be the Holy One, the consecrated one of God. In the Old Testament, the way people were consecrated was through a sacred anointing. That's what you see, for example, when Samuel went and consecrated David to be the king. It was through a sacred anointing, and that's what happened at Jesus' baptism when the heavens were ripped open. The Father spoke, and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. In a sense, consecrating the Lord publicly to the mission he had always been living in God's sight. Jesus took on our nature so that we would be able to enter into his consecration. St. John the Baptist describes that unlike the baptism he was performing, the one who would come after him would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, precisely so that we could enter into that dedication and become literally little anointed ones, little Christs or Christians. Through our baptism, St. Paul tells us, we enter into Christ's own blood, his own baptism on Calvary, so that we can enter into his risen life. Are you unaware, brothers and sisters, he says, that we were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were indeed buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live newness of life. Our consecration and Jesus' consecration is supposed to give us a new freshness, a constant freshness. We die in Christ and are buried with him, but we're also raised with him to experience this ever new life. We enter, in a sense, into Christ's own paschal consecration. The Catechism of the Catholic Church stresses that through baptism, this consecration of Christ becomes ours by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, incorporated into Christ by baptism, the baptized person is configured to Christ. Baptism seals the Christian with the indelible spiritual mark, the character of his belonging to Christ. No sin can erase this mark, even if sin prevents baptism from bearing the fruits of salvation. Our consecration, in other words, is for life. It's for eternity. We belong at the level of our being to God, and not even the worst of sins can erase that consecration, even though they can obviously obscure it at a moral level. The Catechism goes on to say that this indelible sacramental character consecrates us for Christian worship. The baptismal seal enables and commits us to serve God by a vital participation in the Holy Liturgy of the Church and to exercise our baptismal priesthood by the witness of holy lives in charity and practice. Consecration allows us to give the Lord what he's due. Our consecration allows us to live in holiness and to live with real love. Our consecration gives us an entrance into Jesus' own prayer. It allows us to enter into his love of neighbor to the extreme. This is the consecrated nature of the Christian life. It's to be immersed in Jesus Christ. That's the Christian life, to be immersed in Jesus Christ. Is that a description of your life? That you're immersed, you're totally drowning in the living water who is Christ? Or is the reason why you're here on retreat precisely because you're not? And you want to come for at least this weekend to recognize that you've got to dust off a little bit the stuff of the world in order to immerse yourself in the Lord so that when you go back to the world, you can go back to the Lord in communion with the Lord, so that you're able to live out that consecration more effectively in the midst of day-to-day life. Regardless of what the answer to that question is, it's good that we're here, because at the end of this retreat, that's exactly what the Lord wants happening in each of us. When parents bring their children to be baptized, they're consecrating them to God. They're bathing their children in his living water, not just on the outside, but on the inside. They're submerging them in his love, dunking them permanently into his kingdom, steeping them in his truth, plunging them into his passion, death, and resurrection. Baptism is not a sacrament we're ever supposed to towel off. Rather, it's a sacrament that touches the depth of our being and is meant to pervade the concrete reality of day-to-day life with God's light, binding us to Christ and saturating us with his sanctity. Back in 2012, Pope Benedict followed up on the thoughts we heard about the transfer of ownership involved in consecration by asking priests another question that can just as easily apply to every believer. He asked, "Does our consecration extend to the daily reality of our life? Do we live as men of God in communion with Jesus Christ? Or to put it more specifically, this configuration of Christ who came not to be served but to serve, who doesn't take but rather gives, what form does it take in the often dynamic situation of the church today?" Each of us ought to ask today, what difference our consecration to Christ and baptism makes in our life? Do we seek to live according to our baptismal identity? Do we reflect on the fact that through baptism we're supposed to be and behave differently from the rest, because through our consecration we no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to God? Are we as faithful to God as our boss as we are to our employer? St. Paul says to the first Christians in Corinth, all about consecration, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you have been purchased at a great price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Consecration is that glorification when we live it out. The body, the soul, the heart, the strength of someone who belongs to God, who has been purchased by his precious blood, lives out a consecration and glorifies God. Pope Francis has been asking one question over and over again, which is very important for us to ponder during this year for consecrated life, especially as it's meant to help us to live out our baptismal consecration. He stresses that the most important day of our life, by far, is the day of our baptism. And so he stops his audience, he stops his Sunday Angelus meditations, and he asks what? Do you know the day of your baptism? Do you celebrate the day of your baptism like the most important day of your life? I was pastor of a parish for the last 3 years. When I got there, the parish database was a joke. We needed to do an entire re-registration. We didn't even have the information we needed for those who were actually sort of on the books. And so created a new form and sent it out to all the parishioners, as always happens, gave the various ways that they could sort of use even text and sign up or emails and online and everything else. And on that, I put the sacramental stuff, which is needed in a parish database. And I asked specifically in the cover letter and in the bulletin, if you don't know the days of your sacraments, please do the work and just find out the date. If you need to get a copy of the certificate from us or anywhere else, just get one. But please to put down that information. And even after that request, out of all the forms that came back, only about 10% listed the day of their baptism. They just simply didn't know it. Most important day of their life, but they didn't know it. How many wives would ever forget the day of their wedding? Now, we know that a lot of guys forget, and they get shoes thrown at them. But how much does it mean to a wife when the husband really does remember the anniversary of their first date, really does remember the day of the wedding, the day of the various milestones? How important is it for kids that their parents remember their birthdays? But baptism is the most important day of our life. And a lot of us are totally clueless even about what that day is. That's the day we should celebrate far more than any other feast over the course of the year. Because that is the day in which dynamite was put on the closed doors of heaven and they were blown asunder so that we could enter. But we still don't know that, most of us. Let me ask you, right here, on the spot, don't say it out loud. Pope Francis always says that, don't say it out loud, but answer each one to himself. Do you know the day of your baptism? If not, one of the resolutions when you leave from this retreat is to find that out, to circle that date, and really celebrate it. Likewise, if you're a parent or a godparent, especially if you're a godparent, parents are going to celebrate birthdays. They matter for kids, obviously. But godparents, if you've ever been given the joy of that office, godparents are the ones who can remember the day of the baptism. And I always instruct godparents as they come to godparent boot camp that if there's one gift they give over the course of the entire year to their godchild, shouldn't be on Christmas, shouldn't be on the birthday, it should be on the anniversary of the baptism. Because if you start young with a child, and my baptismal date is April 19th, and if every April 19th my godparents were giving me a gift, I would remember that date, and I would look forward to it. My mom had a great, I've only learned one thing from my mother, which was how to be a godparent. My mom is a godmother to 9 different children. One of her goddaughters came from a family in which the other 3 for whom she was not the godparent were all in trouble. One was in jail for attempted murder. The other got into lifestyles that were not really conducive to human growth, not to mention spiritual growth. But her goddaughter was always on the straight and narrow. So eventually I was asked to celebrate this goddaughter's wedding. So I was preparing him for marriage and just pulled her aside at the end and I said, you know, Paula, one question I've always had is, how were you always a good kid where your brothers and sisters on both sides of your age gave into temptations to go in other directions? Is that a serious question, Father Roger? She asked me. I said, it's a very serious question. I'm trying to figure it out. You really don't know? No, I don't know. Well, it's all because of Aunt Midge, my mom. Why was that? Well, like from the time I can remember, I think I was 3 the first time, she used to take me out to McDonald's for Happy Meals. And she'd start to celebrate the baptismal anniversary, and she'd always have a stupid little cupcake with one candle on it that had blown out. But it was on those days where she'd just say, how are things going? Are you praying every day? How are you doing with your mom and dad? How are you doing with your brothers and sisters? Boy, would I look forward to it. Every year, we started to go to different places. Graduated from McDonald's Happy Meals to Subway Subs and, you know, eventually, but every year at least on that one occasion, I had a serious conversation about where I was with God. And when my brother was in trouble, I talked about that with your mom when I was too afraid to talk about it with my own parents. But it was every year on or very close to my baptismal anniversary that I would get together with your mom, and I'm convinced that it was because of your mom's being there and reminding me who I was on the anniversary of my baptism that I lived as a Christian rather than went these other ways. The consecrated life that we're celebrating this ecclesiastical holy year is based on our baptismal consecration. Consecrated men and women, conscious that they belong to God and are filled with a sense of divine calling and love for Him, seek to live out their Christian consecration to the full in prayer and community life through the profession of the evangelical councils of poverty, chastity, and obedience. The Catechism tells us about the religious life, which is the most common form of the consecrated life, that the religious state is thus one way of experiencing a more intimate consecration, rooted in baptism and totally dedicated to God. In the consecrated life, Christ's faithful, moved by the Holy Spirit, proposed to follow Christ more nearly, to give themselves to God who is loved above all, and pursuing the perfection of charity and the service to the kingdom, to signify and proclaim in the church the glory of the world to come. It later adds that this consecration strengthens the entire church to show the world the consecrated nature of our correspondence to the covenant God has made with us. By this state of life consecrated to God, the Catechism teaches, the Church shows Christ and manifests how the Holy Spirit acts so wonderfully in her. So the first mission of those who profess the Evangelical Council is just to live out their consecration. First aspect of our Christian life is to just live out who we are. St. Francis de Sales used to always just say to all his spiritual daughters, "Soyez vous-même." Be yourselves. Just be who you're created to be. Soyez vous-même. Let's look at a few realities of consecration we can see lived by those in consecrated life that are supposed to be lived by each of us. The first is the reality of belonging to God, which is part of consecration. Every Christian believer is supposed to belong to God as much as a sister servant in the eternal word. Do you live with this type of total identification with the Lord? Is your indelible participation in Jesus Christ in his consecration the most defining reality of your life? Are you a full-time Catholic, just like those in consecrated life, who give their lives over to God? Or are you a part-time Catholic or an occasional Catholic? Once we ponder substantially the truth that we belong to God by baptism, so many aspects of our faith life become easier. Prayer becomes easier because we grasp that all of our time belongs to God. So making time to converse with God in prayer becomes straightforward. Obedience to God becomes easier because we're not trying to call the shots, but rather want God's will to be done, knowing that by doing his will, we're entrusting ourselves not to his arbitrary dictates, but to his saving love. Generosity becomes easier because we recognize all that we have belongs to God. So sacrificing for others, even living by a vow of poverty, becomes easier because we're no longer tempted to scream that diabolical word, "Mine!" Living chastely becomes easier because we recognize that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit that belong to God and are meant not to be used as we please, but for God's glory, either in chaste marital love or in temporary or perpetual chaste continence for the kingdom. And when we truly belong to God, we begin to recognize that whatever we sacrifice for God in the transfer of ownership involved in consecration is nothing compared to what we receive. As we live out our belonging to God, we grasp much more profoundly that he lives out his consecration for us. And we open ourselves up to receive the gift of his own consecration in response to our offering of ourselves to him. He gives us his own life. He gives us his name. He gives us his eternal love. He gives us heaven. Consecrated life is a mutual belonging between us and God. But it's only those who live out their consecration who fully receive the fruit of God's consecrating himself for us. Because unless we totally consecrate ourselves to him, we don't receive all the fruits of his consecration. That's what opens up the door. Second reality of our baptismal consecration that's highlighted by those in consecrated life is that through the consecration of baptism, God calls us to nothing short of holiness. A synonym for consecration is sanctification. God doesn't call us to mediocrity. He doesn't aspire for us to be average. He wants us, as he told us many times, to be holy as he is holy. At the beginning of this third Christian millennium, St. John Paul II wrote powerfully about God's call for us to become saints and said that this call flows immediately from the consecration of our baptism. He said, "Since baptism is a true entry into the holiness of God through incorporation into Christ and the indwelling of his Spirit, it would be a contradiction to settle for a life of mediocrity marked by a minimalist ethic and a shallow religiosity. To ask catechumens preparing for baptism, do you wish to receive baptism, means at the same time to ask them, do you wish to become holy? It means to set before them the radical nature of the Sermon on the Mount. Be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. He went on to say, this ideal of perfection can't be misunderstood as if it involves some kind of extraordinary existence, possible only for a few uncommon heroes of holiness. The ways of holiness are many, according to the vocation of each individual, and how happy we are that Louis and Zélie Martin are going to be canonized this October, the parents of St. Thérèse. You don't have to go into a cloistered Carmel in order to be a saint. The vouch your marriage well, and her parents are just as holy as she is in God's sight. John Paul II mentioned the many Christians he had canonized, including many lay people who attained holiness in the most ordinary circumstances of life, before concluding that the time has come to repropose wholeheartedly to everyone this high standard of ordinary Christian living, that the whole life of the Christian community of Christian families must lead in this direction, the high standard of ordinary Christian living. Once upon a time, there was a heresy, very common one, that to become holy, to live according to a high standard of Christian living, one needed to become a religious or a priest. It was thought that the priests and the consecrated were those who sought the A's in the gift of Christian life, whereas everyone else was on the pass-fail track with an almost guaranteed enrollment in post-mortem purgatorial reform school. One of the reasons why this idea was popular was because of the discipline found in consecrated life. Novitiates, seminaries, and religious communities were spiritual boot camps where no defect was left uncorrected. High expectations were given along with a thorough formation in the spiritual life to help meet those expectations. Everything existed to help people grow in holiness. St. John Paul II was forcefully reiterating that God is calling the entire church community, families, parishes, the whole church, to become like a novitiate, like a seminary, like a religious community, helping people to become holy. He's calling the whole church to a discipline that makes holy disciples. He was calling us all to the high standard of ordinary Christian living. My entire work as a parish priest was to propose or repropose with all my heart this high standard of the call to Christian holiness, the call not to give God something, but our best, the summons to pray Mass with all we've got, to make time for Him in prayer and adoration, to get to know the Bible better than the Protestants, to seek to become genuine good Samaritans to all who are in need, to come to daily Mass whenever we can, not because we have to, but because we want to go to confession frequently to receive God's mercy and healing strength, in short, to become more and more like God and learn how to imitate the love of God shown by the saints. The third reality of baptismal consecration we learn from those in consecrated life is that we, like them, are called to the mission. Belonging to God, seeking to please Him in everything, means that we begin to share His fatherly passion for the salvation of every single one of His sons or daughters, beginning with everyone we know. Jesus Christ was born into the world not so that at Christmas we could have an annual expression of Yuletide joviality in a season of mutual generosity. Jesus was born into the world to save us because we needed saving. Likewise, the world and we still need to make that salvation secure by entering more deeply into Christ's salvation. Consecrated men and women spend their lives not only entering into this salvation, but through various apostolates seeking to bring Christ's saving love to others. Do we take this call as seriously as those in consecrated life do? Assisted servants of the eternal word, open up their house here so that we can come and encounter God. When people come over to your home, your apartment, do they encounter God there? Is that your ultimate hope? Mary shows us this ultimate dimension of the consecration of our Christian life. She's a model of the consecrated life, not just for those who are monks, cloistered nuns, active religious sisters, brothers, and priests, but all of us who have been consecrated to God by baptism. St. John Paul II focused on how Mary's consecration is the exemplary type for every consecration, saying, Mary is the one who, from the moment of her Immaculate Conception, is the sublime model of perfect consecration, since she belongs completely to God and is totally devoted to Him. Chosen by the Lord, who wished to accomplish in her the mystery of His incarnation, she reminds consecrated persons of the primacy of God's initiative, that God's the one who wants to give us this gift. At the same time, having given her assent to the divine word made flesh in her, she's the model of the acceptance of this grace. Consecrated life looks to her as the sublime model of consecration to the Father, union with the Son, and openness to the Spirit, in the knowledge that acceptance of the virginal and humble life of Christ also means imitation of Mary's way of life. In the Blessed Virgin, consecrated persons like St. John are called to take the Blessed Virgin Mary to themselves, loving her and imitating her in the radical way that befits their vocation, and experiencing in return her special motherly love to help us live out our consecrated nature. The Blessed Virgin shares with us the love that enables us to offer our lives every day for Christ and to Christ, to cooperate with Him in the salvation of the world. Just like at the wedding feast of Cana, when that young couple didn't even know what they needed, but Mary did, because love notices all those details. So we can be absolutely confident that she's pulling her son aside in heaven and saying, your daughter, your son, on retreat, needs this in order to understand and live the nature of the consecration that you gave at baptism. So let's be confident, despite our own weaknesses, that Mary will obtain for us what we need. Let's wrap with a few things for this retreat. We're never going to live a consecrated life if we can't live a consecrated weekend. I'm going to ask you to do that. Consecrate the entirety of this time to God. Let yourself be cut off from the world in order to be with God. What does that mean? Totally shut off your cell phone and access to the outside world for this time. If there's an emergency situation at home, check your phone once a day to see if you have any messages, but no internet. Nourish that conversation, that consecrated time, through silence. Cut yourself off totally from mundane conversations to tune yourself to God in prayer, to keep that conversation going. And help others by your own silence to live out that same consecration of their time. Become more Marian in this way. You know, the great difference between Zechariah, who was struck mute when the Archangel Gabriel appeared to him, and Mary, who then exploded with her Magnificat, was that Zechariah couldn't keep his mouth shut. That was the medicine of the penance. Hopefully God doesn't tie our tongues for 9 months so that we can appreciate it. But if you need to, ask Him to give you the grace of making you Zechariah for the next 40 hours so that you can explode in a Benedictus at the end of this retreat. But consecrate really this time of silence to the Lord so that you can hear Him speak about the consecrated nature of this life. Third would be renew your baptismal consecration through a good confession. Christ consecrated Himself in blood so that we could be consecrated in truth, so that you and I could become saints. Have you lived up until now totally in union with God? Have you really lived out this consecration? If not, examine your soul with that in mind. A retreat is not just a time to make a good confession. A retreat is a time with God's grace to open yourself up to making the best confession of your life. God will give you that grace. Accept it. The last thing is the type of receptivity we're going to have to what God's doing. God wants each of us to leave enhanced in our consecration. He's done so much to bring it about. For us to receive those gifts, we have to do more than merely show up. He wants us to receive the seeds he's been waiting from all eternity to plant within us, but we've got to have the soil to receive those seeds. We've got to have good soil. And if we do have good soil, it'll change our lives 30, 60, 100 ways or more. But we know that there are three other types of soil in that parable of the sower and the seed. First is the stubborn, hardened soil by the wayside that's not ready to change. God's not going to be able to really give us graces that'll change our life because we're not going to accept them. If you've got that hardened soil, ask the Lord to till it. Second soil is the rocky soil. A few inches underneath the soil in the Holy Land, there was a thick layer of limestone. So soon as the seed was planted, when there was water there, the water would just remain in a few inches. So the roots would take up, it would immediately sprout. When the scorching sun in the Middle East came on up, there were no real roots to continue to suck up that water, and it would wither and die. These are superficial hearers of the word. And on a retreat, there are always superficial hearers of the word. It's a great temptation. We're tempted to be entertained. The real criterion is whether we like what we're hearing, whether it's keeping our attention or anything else. Fulton J. Sheen used to always judge the success of every retreat not by how many people said that they really liked it, but by how many people were able to make resolutions that would keep the retreat going, specifically about a commitment to a daily holy hour. It's important for us to drill through the thick layer of limestone underneath so that the roots of our consecration can go very deep, so that when the sun of the world comes up and tries to scorch the growth that God wants, it won't happen, because we will have been planted very deeply in the living water that never ceases to flow. We also know that there are thorns, there's bramble bushes in the soil. And Jesus described these as worldly cares and anxieties that choke the growth of the seed. Let's be honest. We all have worldly cares and anxieties. And sometimes they become more important to us than God. If somebody we know and love is bodily ill or spiritually ill, or if we're about to experience a major change in life, a lot of times we come here with that foremost in our mind. We're more focused on that issue than we really are on God. And we narrow ourselves to just hearing Him in that tiny little wavelength. God wants us at the beginning of this retreat that if we have those legitimate worldly cares and anxieties, put them all there on the altar, to throw our cares on the Lord. Let Him who is omnipotent and who loves our loved ones more than we do and rules the universe and will work everything out according to His salvific plan. Let's let Him worry about those things. And just let's keep our eyes focused on Him. God will give us the graces to allow us to toss our concerns on Him. But we've got to cooperate with that will. During this retreat, we're going to focus on the inner nature of the Christian calling and the striving of us in the church as bride toward total loving union with Christ the bridegroom. We're going to ponder from various angles whom God calls us to be and open ourselves up to the help He wants to give us to become that person here so that we can have that nuptial union with Him forever. This is a year that's meant not only to wake up the world, but to wake each of us up to the full reality of who we are. May the Lord give us the grace to hear that alarm clock sounding for us, and the grace not to hit the snooze, but rather to get up from our comfy beds, habits, and the darkness of the night, and journey with him during these days into the fullness of the light. That's why we're here. Praise be Jesus Christ.